Welcome to the podcast of New Covenant Church, where loving God and others is our greatest joy. We pray this podcast will be helpful in your understanding of God's love for you. Join us now as we enter his story, meeting Jesus on every page.
We are in Daniel chapter 5 today, and we are in our current study of Voices from the Hidden World. We call it a hidden world because it's God's world. God chooses to open up and reveal his world, heaven, whenever he wants to, by his own design, by his own will. And we find a running theme in this book is that he is sovereign over the affairs of mankind. Now, there's something interesting going on here in that God has allowed his people to be going into captivity into Babylon, which would seem like the greatest tragedy ever. But we find that it's not, because there's a dual purpose there. One is to send his people in and have an influence on the most influential city and nation at that time. At the same time, he's going to use a pagan king for his purposes. And many would think, well, surely he would need a Christian king. We always want to have, you know, when we're voting for people who are going to be president, we always want to know, are you a Christian? Let me see your Bible. Have you used your Bible? What is your attendance like at church? Because we want to make sure that you have the same values. That may be, could be, best case scenario. But what we find in the book of Daniel is God doesn't care. He says, I put people in charge all over the place, and I'm sovereign. And they'll be judged for the way that they care for the people that I put in their charge. Well, this story, we like to think a lot about Daniel as being a big prophetic book. But if you look into the Jewish way that the Jewish Bible is divided up, it's not in the prophets, it's in the writings. It's seen more as wisdom literature, stories of how to be a good Torah-observing Hebrew Jewish person in a foreign land. And Daniel is the epitome of that. He's at the peak because though he is in a pagan environment, he doesn't break from his commitments. He doesn't break from his history. He doesn't break from his commitment to God, and God rewards him in that. And God begins to speak through dreams in various ways to a pagan nation that is so out of hand. We're on top of the world. We're in charge of everything. We have one of the greatest cities ever built. We can have races around the top with chariots. Nobody can get in. The Euphrates River runs through the middle of our city, and we are second to none. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the great king, had to learn that the hard way. That he was a really motivated individual. He worked hard, and his building programs just really made one of the most beautiful, powerful, fortified cities ever in that time. But after he was gone, things changed. You know, the guy who has all of the drive and the build to get stuff done is kind of a pain in the neck because they're so driven, type A, angry. When they're gone, it seems like those who follow tend to live in the light of that victory and settle into it. And so where we find ourselves today in the book of Daniel is we find ourselves at the end of his family's reign. Remember that statue of bronze and silver? Statue of gold, bronze, gold, silver, bronze, and iron mixed with clay. Well, we're about to enter into the end of the gold phase, which would be Nebuchadnezzar's dynasty. And remember, he built a big statue of complete, gold, not solid gold, but completely covered in gold, because his vision was is that his dynasty and his kingdom would never end. But God had other plans and showed him so. And he was humbled. And in the middle of that humbling, he said, there's no other God like the Almighty. There's no other like the Most High. His ways are perfect. And he had to realize that God was the one who had put him in that place. And God was the one who sustained him. But at this point, we have the final grandson in charge, a guy by the name of Belshazzar. And there is a war afoot. The Medes and the Persians have risen, and they are going to be represented by the silver part of that statue. But they've risen up, and they're attacking Babylon. And a group has gone out to fight them, but they retreated and went back into the city. At this point, for a long time, they've been chanting out to the Medes and the Persians, you can't do anything to us. Nobody's ever been able to get over these walls. Just get out of here. It's not even a real siege. Well, what they didn't realize is the very night that this party takes place, their world is going to completely change. You see, God sends a memorandum from the main office. You see, the world leaders forget, not all, many do, even today, that God is sovereign and in control. And this is a real message to the leaders of our world to never forget who God is and where the main office is. And the main office sends out a memo, and writing comes on the wall that says, basically, by the time we finish this, Belshazzar, you're fired. Right now, I'm very passionate about this because I feel the effects of it in my own life and read up on it and notice social commentary and the lives of my friends and read articles based upon what's happening in our world right now. I know I talk a lot about politics from time to time, but I'm sick of it and I'm upset with it, and I think a lot of Americans are. In fact, I read an article in Psychology Today by Stephen Stomsey, PhD, who basically said, our current environment, amplified by 24-hour news outlets and social medias, has created a level of stress, nervousness, and resentment that is intruded into many people's lives and intimate relationships, the likes of which I've not seen in nearly 30 years of clinical work. One of the commissioned online healthcare site, care-dash.com, found that more than half of Americans, 59%, are anxious because of the election results. 50%, half of Americans, are looking for ways to cope with a negative environment, and more than a quarter, 26%, are engaging in negative behaviors such as drinking and smoking, often eating unhealthy, and arguing with loved ones, and more frequently as a result of the election-induced anxiety. Can anyone agree with that feeling, that tension? Everyone has solutions, don't they? Everyone's so smart. Everyone promises and promises and promises and fights the other guy. And at the same time, we have all of our opinions. Everyone in here right now could pull out their smartphone and give their opinion right online on various platforms. And that cycle continues on and on and on. And it eats away and erodes at the soul of the human being. And it shouldn't be for us believers. Because as we find as we get through this study, God has something much better. And the voices of chaos in our land that are powerful, the voices of chaos in our land that would tell us to be nervous at every moment and be sure and tune in again in the next 5 minutes and I'll tell you the same story once again in the same commentary because you need to hear us. God would say, you're listening to the wrong voices. You're listening to the wrong voices. And in this memorandum from heaven, we find out that Belshazzar did not learn the lesson of his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. Lord, it seems like such a tumultuous time. It seems like things are unraveling continually, and we don't know where it's going to go. But we turn to your book, and we turn our hearts toward you, and we're reminded once again of your power, of your authority, of your willingness to act, and the need for us to, in humility, step in line with you, trust you, live in you as we have our being, our life. Pray that you would teach us today. Pray that your people would be blessed today, and that we would be able to walk in victory and in peace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verses 1 through 12. It's never safe to mock the boss, especially when the boss can see you, right? Or are there snitches in the room? Verse 1, King Belshazzar, remember, he's the last of the Nebuchadnezzar's dynasty, Babylonian dynasty, he's the final grandkid. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them, okay? Outside the city gates, a huge Medo-Persian army was out there. And they thought, you know what? It's time to party. Now, if an army had been situated outside your camp, your first thought would be, what are you guys doing around here? You know, drinking wine. Get up there on the wall, start shooting some arrows and pouring out some hot tar on some people. But this is not a time for this. But it points to his arrogance and belief of invincibility. No one's ever going to touch us. Big mistake, verse 2. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold. Listen to this. To bring in the gold and the goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, now he's going to call him his father, but it's okay. It's interchangeable with grandfather. You just have to do the math, and it's his grandfather. His father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So the king and his nobles, his wives and concubines, might drink them. So they brought in the gold goblets that they had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines and their combines and tractors, drank from them. Big, big mocking mistake. Here's an even bigger mistake. Look at verse 4. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood. A full embrace of all of their pagan background, with no acknowledgement the true and living God, the living God that his grandfather had spoken of, all completely gone. And they did this as a mock against the gods of the Medes and the Persians, the gods of the people that they had held captive. And that beautiful temple in Jerusalem, we're going to take all of the temple stuff and we're going to party with them, as if to just thumb their nose at God in heaven, Most High. Never fun. Never safe to mock the boss. All right, there's an email from the main office. Verse 5. Suddenly the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched. Now, you don't get this, but his eyes had to just open up. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, the astrologers, and the diviners. It's always sort of like Larry, Moe, and Curly. And then he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads the writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck. Maybe he's joining a band. And he will, I'm sorry, if I'm out of control, it's because I'm thankful not to be in the house. And he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, and they could not read the writing on the wall or tell what it meant. So Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew even pale. His nobles were baffled. Now there was someone there who remembered the old days. It was the queen, verse 10. It wasn't his wife. It was probably the queen mother who had remembered Daniel. The queen mother, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him, and in the time of your father, he was found to have had insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners." Now, at this point, they bring Daniel out of retirement. He's probably been retired. It seems that they don't really have a lot of knowledge of him, probably from the last couple of kings who were not very good, didn't listen to him. He was outdated and sort of put away. Didn't seem to be a part of the royal palace or the administration. At this time, based upon best case scenario, he's probably in his late 70s, close to 80 years old. And he's brought out of retirement to this young whippersnapper who has basically did nothing to gain his throne. He says, verse 12, "He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have kept a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writings mean." You see, Daniel, as a practice, as somebody who had not forgotten the living God, who had not been completely influenced by the country that he was now living in, was somebody who could steady on, long, steady obedience with God, and because of that, his heart and his mind were open to that hidden world, the kingdom of heaven. His mind was set on the will of the Most High, and because of that, God continually used him as a vessel, a sure vessel. It's like every time they bring in the astrologers and stuff, they don't know what to do. They're not able to do anything. They're just in the back playing cards and said, "Hey, the king wants you." We can't read that. Okay, call for Daniel. Daniel knew because Daniel was connected to the voice of heaven. God had Daniel's ear, and God had Daniel's heart. And a little note for us here. You don't have to be some spectacular person with great personality and tons of knowledge. What you need to be, if you want to be effective in a world that is chaotic, in a world that has lost its sense of direction and relationship to God, what you need more than anything else is to be connected to that world. That ear to heaven, to the heart of God. And when things start to go weird in the world around, they will look over at you and say, "Hey, you're kind of a religious person, aren't you?" "Well, I guess you could say that. Well, what do you think about this?" "Well, I won't tell you really what I think about it, but this is what God says about it. And God has a lot of hope for you, and there's a lot of things for change for you. And this is the way that he does things, and there's no one greater than him." And you can become, like a Daniel, somebody that God uses as a voice from the hidden world to the seen and known world. Does that make sense to you? That possibility is there. But there has to be a sense of openness so that you know how to hear God as practiced in a life in pursuit of the living God in his work. All right. Verse 13. Excuse me. The king has a negative job review. Look at verse 13. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I've heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you might have insight and intelligence and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and the enchanters were brought before me to read the writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you're able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." And notice this. Daniel answered, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else." He's like, "I'm too old to join a band." Okay. "Nevertheless, I will read the writings for the king and tell him what it means." All right. Son, you should have learned the lesson of the past. You should have learned the lessons of a king. Look at verse 18. "Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because the high position he gave him, all the nations and people and every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. And those he wanted to spare, he spared. He spared those he wanted to promote, and he promoted those he wanted to humble to be humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal, and lived with the wild donkeys and ate the grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes." Okay? That's the lesson. If you've been with us, that is the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned, and he learned it well. Verse 22, this is key. "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this." So he says, you knew all of this. You knew the story of the past. You knew that the great Nebuchadnezzar, none of the successors, none of the family members were as great as Nebuchadnezzar. The great Nebuchadnezzar recognized the Most High God, and he was humble before him. And he said, "You knew this, but you neglected it." And here's the kicker. Verse 23. "Instead, you've set up for yourself against the Lord of heaven. You have the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you had your nobles, your wives, and your concubines, and you drank wine from them, and you praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which cannot hear or understand." It's a big thing with God. It's a big thing with the Hebrews. God said, "Don't make any idols. You're just made with your hands. They can't hear. They're made out of wood. They're made out of stone. They're made out of metals. Don't make idols. They're not real. Rather, turn to the real and true and living God," period. The big, big issue with God. And why would that be so? Because he created the world. He created all of this system. He set human beings in this place. And he wants them to worship him, even though he may be unseen. He says, "I want you to seek me with all your heart. I don't want you to seek something that you made, because that's false," right? Because that's false. This is what happened. You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. You see, you can worship all of these other gods, king. You can pretend that you have all power, even though you inherited it. You didn't work for it. And you can mock him to his face. But I tell you now, you made a big mistake because you mocked the very God who holds your life and all your life and all your ways in his hand. Wow. Now, you can take that personally and you can apply it different ways. I don't think that this is necessarily that the thrust of this message. The thrust is to those who are ruling over many people, who have the power over their lives, political leaders, world leaders, who would jeer at God. You see, we live in a pluralistic society that says, well, one religion doesn't really matter over the other. They're all the same. You know, we all went to school, college, and learned comparative religions, and we've learned that none of it really matters, you know, except for the professor's ponytail. That's the only thing that really matters. That was bad. That was offline. I know that. It was offsides, and I repent. But, my friends, when you look at the confusion in this world, okay, you see all that's going on, the potential for war, economic instability, violence in every city. I mean, what's going on with young men in this country and doing copycat killings and seeing this as some type of strata to go and murder innocent school children? Our minds are off, and we're trying to cope with the insanity. And we're looking for something. And I want to settle your heart right now that in the midst of all this chaos, you and I, by what we know from Scripture and personal experience, we can't turn to God and say, where are you, God? God bless likes this country. God doesn't like this country. No, no, no. God will hold those leaders accountable for that. And if they think that they can mock him, if they think that they can just say, listen, there's no real God. All you religious people, all we're going to try to do is get your vote, or we're going to persecute you in this one particular country. We'll try to destroy you. Listen, God is paying close attention. Even the leaders that don't go to church, even the leaders who may say they have no religious affiliation at all, they still answer to God. They still answer to God. Now, here is the memo. Look at verse 25. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pharsin, or Parson. Here's what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. 28. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple and a gold chain was placed around his neck. And then he proclaimed that the third highest ruler of the kingdom. I can understand why Daniel didn't want this. It was only going to last for about 30 minutes or so. Right? Like, what's the point? I don't want to change clothes. I'm old. I mean, I told you it's not going to last. That night, the Medes and the Persians couldn't penetrate the big city, the walled, highly fortified city. So they went upstream to the Euphrates and took a large number of workers, and over time were able to divert the waters of that great river. And at that night, the waters began to lower and lower and lower. And while they were in there partying, disco, disco, yeah, yeah, disco, disco. You know, they're in there partying. Nobody can touch us. We're so awesome. And here comes the Medes and the Persians. They're in. And they walk in, and it's done. And the age of the golden head is over, and the reign of the silver chest and arms has begun. In verse 31, Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. The silver kingdom had arrived, that God would use this kingdom to send his people back to Judah and to Jerusalem. Now, here are some lessons that I think are learned. The king and political leaders of this world should never forget the rule of God Most High. Period. We don't have to judge them. We don't have to say bad things and say, get in fights. And none of this worth it. Rather, we should be people of prayer, who prayerfully consider the ways of leaders and pray for them and ask God to use them and that they would be blessed. Second lesson learned, they should never become so arrogant that they mock his existence and his sovereign rule over every kingdom, the whole earth. You see, it's easy to minimize if you can just say, well, this is your Christian worldview, this is your Jewish worldview, you've always have believed this way, but there are many other ways, and you just keep to yourself. You do, as long as you do your stuff on Sundays, hey, we don't really care, but don't come into the public arena with this, okay? Here's another lesson learned. Believers should be prepared to speak to power, reminding them of God's authority and their responsibility to rule and govern humbly over God, under God's direction. Part of who we are and what we do, we hear from the hidden world, we're calling out to the hidden world, we're listening to the living God. A part of our job is to speak to power. That's why we have folks who believe it's their ministry from God to get into politics. One of my best friends is a careful servant of this state because he believes it's God's calling upon him to go and serve and to speak to power and remind that. And that is light and salt, my friends, to remind people that the true and living God is not to be mocked, but to be humbly directed by. It's a reminder for us to stick in there and trust the promises of God, the promises of deliverance, hope, and restoration. You see, if you were living in Babylon, you've been captured, it would be easy for you to just say, I've heard our city's completely destroyed. There's no way we'll ever be able to go back there. We just might settle down here and, God's forgotten us. But God hadn't forgotten them. He was about to fulfill his promise and bring them back into their land. And if you feel discouraged right now, the promises that God has made to you, to believers, and what he will do, and he will rule and reign in this world. Don't forget it. Do not forget it. Listen, those that place their trust in Belshazzar would be surely disappointed. All of those thousands of officials who were there partying with him found out that he had no power. Those that trusted in the living God would see his promises fulfilled. And if the social and political climate has taken your peace, my peace, stop looking below and look above to heaven, to the heavenly kingdom. And the peace that passes understanding will slowly take over you as you turn your ear to the hidden world and find rest. Suggestions? These are very practical. There's trends going on right now in our society that are causing churches, people to just sort of fade away from church. Because life is being filled by so much more. There's no sense of, I don't really need to come in and be with other people. This is a part of my life, I go, it's part of my culture. Now, this is the time when we hunker down and we stick together and we make a strong commitment to each other. So let me give you a few suggestions. Don't skip church for trivial reasons, Make it a priority. For yourself, for your family, for all the rest of us, for our culture. It's very important to this land. Spend time daily in prayer before your meals and through the day. Remember how you'd see people in public praying all the time? And people would pray in meals. Have you noticed how it's dwindled? Have you noticed that it's not as much of a priority? It may seem like an insignificant thing. But some of the most powerful traits that had been put in my life by my family were praying at meals, praying in the morning, and praying at bedtime. That sort of set the whole day for that. And you say, well, that's just kind of a simple thing. What will that change? Listen, you won't know until you practice it. You won't know. I won't know until we practice it faithfully. Okay, treat yourself. Okay, treat yourself to time in the Word. It's not a chore. Treat yourself to getting away from the... Turn on the radio. Turn on the TV. Treat yourself to a time alone or with a friend, reading the Word of God, being reminded as the Word washes over you and brings that peace and that hope and opens up your mind once again to the real power, to the real sovereign, to the one who is our real redeemer. Here's another one. Retreat time to time from social media and the vicious news cycles and give your mind time to heal. What we don't realize is that you're engaged in a battle when you're listening to that stuff all the time. We're listening to somebody else's agenda. We're listening to people who are making money off of commercials. And they're in turmoil. And why should we be in turmoil? If we say we believe in the true, sovereign, most high God, and we want to listen to his word, and we want to be comforted by that, and we have a group of believers that we stick with, we pray together, we go to hospitals with each other, we live our lives out together, why are we being pulled into that garbage? We're not helping anybody, we're not helping ourselves, and you need time away from it just to heal. And finally, in order to find peace in all of this, you have to take a part of your life and be responsible for it and get involved in God's plan and be part of change for good. You can't just sit back and say, God, please do something about this. You got to say, God, please use me to do something about this. And begin to do the good work. Do the representation of, be the representation of his kingdom in this world. It's not an easy time we're living in, and there's no indication that it's going to get any easier. But we're not doing ourselves a favor by neglecting the kingdom of heaven and all of its hope. Because, you know, there's that old phrase, everyone says, well, God's still on the throne. Like, you're kind of disappointed in that, or I don't know, you're not excited about it. You know, well, God's still on the throne. Like, what does that mean? Are you glad he's on the throne, or what? God is incredibly powerful. And he's in charge of everything. And we can look to him for our future, for today and tomorrow. Father, we thank you for our time together. As we prepare for communion this morning, we just want to ask forgiveness, Lord, for our sins. Just like a shower, Lord, we need one every day. We need your cleansing. And I pray, Lord, that you would be able to undo a lot of the mess that creeps into our hearts, into our minds, and steals our peace. Shouts out the good words from heaven, those still small voices. And we pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us of our sins, cleanse us, and allow us to be restored based upon the work of yourself on the cross. Father, I just ask that you'd also forgive us, Lord, for the things that you've called us to do and we haven't done them. We just sit on the sideline. But we know every day with you is a day of hope. So help us get there, Lord. Keep us safe. And as we take this bread and this cup, we do it in honor of your name, but we do it also, Lord, as a real meal, real life, real goodness, your world. Lord, may you never depart from us, but keep us close always. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope this message was a blessing to you, and thank you for listening. God bless you and keep you. God smile on you and gift you. May God look you full in the face and make you prosper.